Some of you may have heard this story before, but I like it, so I'm going to tell it again. There was a man named Jack. He was walking along a steep cliff one day, and he accidentally got too close to the edge, and he fell. On the way down, he grabbed a branch, which temporarily stopped his fall. He looked down, and to his horror, he saw the canyon fell straight down for more than 1,000 feet. He couldn't hang on to the branch forever, and there was no way to climb back up. So Jack began yelling for help, hoping that someone passing by would hear him and lower a rope or something. "Help! Help! Is anyone up there? Help!" He yelled for a long time, but no one heard him. He was about to give up when he heard a voice. "Jack! Jack, can you hear me?" "Yes! Yes, I can hear you! I'm down here!" "I can see you, Jack. Can you hear me? Are you all right?" Jack said, "Yes, but who are you? Where are you?" "I'm the Lord, Jack. I'm everywhere." "The Lord? You mean God?" "That's me." "God," said Jack, "please help me, I promise. If you get me down from here, I'll stop sinning, I'll be a really good person, I'll serve you for the rest of my life." "Easy on the promises, Jack. Let's get you off from there, then we can talk. Now here's what I want you to do. Listen carefully. I'll do anything, Lord, just tell me what to do." "Okay," said God, "let go of the branch." "What?" "I said, let go of the branch. Just trust me. Let go." There was a long silence. Finally, Jack yelled, "Help! Help! Is there anyone else up there?" I wonder if Jonah felt a little bit like Jack. God asked Jonah to do something he just wasn't prepared to do. He wasn't willing to do it. He didn't trust God that God knew what he was doing. Last week we had a bit of an overview. We looked at Jonah and Ruth and the two books we're going to study this summer. Today we're looking at Jonah chapter 1. Most of you know the story. We went over it last week, and you probably knew it before then. Some of you have even studied chapter 1 already because you were at Connections on Wednesday night. And if you're interested, this week Connections is going to be at Kim and Rudy Cravenger's, 7 o'clock. You'll be looking at chapter 2. But for now, let's look at chapter 1. I'm going to read through it. The words are going to be on the screen. I'm going to pause from time to time because you know the story, but I like to just comment on the story as we go through it and see what we can learn from Jonah chapter 1. So this is what it says, and I'm reading from the NIV. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Now, we don't know how the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Maybe it was a dream. Maybe he had a vision. Maybe it was actually an audible voice that spoke to Jonah. But this phrase, the word of the Lord came to, in this case, Jonah, very common in the Old Testament, and it always tells us that what we're about to hear next are the words of God. See, God could no longer ignore the wickedness of Nineveh, and he was sending Jonah to preach against what they were doing. Nineveh was, at that day, probably one of the largest cities in existence. It eventually became the capital of Assyria. We're not sure if it was the capital yet, because we're not exactly sure when this all took place. But it was a big city. Jonah doesn't give us the details about what their wickedness was. Other than in chapter 3, we hear that there was a lot of violence. If you read in Nahum, you can read that they were guilty, the Ninevites were guilty of plotting evil against the Lord, cruelty and plundering in war, prostitution, witchcraft, commercial exploitation. They were a wicked city in the eyes of the Lord. So God calls Jonah to go and preach against them. But then it says, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Jonah, as one writer puts it, put his selfish nationalistic interests above obedience to God. Now, we all know about the futility of running away from God, right? The Almighty, all-powerful, ever-present, everywhere present, God of the universe. How can you run away from Him? I mean, remember Psalm 39, 7 to 10? It says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. God is everywhere. You can't run from Him. But Jonah did. Why? Well, as we talked last week, and we'll read in chapter 4 later on, he says it was because he knew God was a compassionate and gracious God, and he didn't want them to know that God was going to punish them. He didn't want them to have a chance to repent. He didn't want God to have a reason to spare them. I think there might have been other reasons. I know if someone asked me to go and preach in a foreign city and tell them what evil and wicked people they were, I think I'd be a little afraid. I imagine Jonah was a little scared. I mean, what if they didn't like his message? That could be the end of Jonah. But whatever his reasons, he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port of Tarshish. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Why Tarshish? I mean, as you can see from this map, he started out at Joppa, and Nineveh was only 550 miles away, approximately. And Tarshish, we're not exactly sure where it was, but we think it was about in that region somewhere, 2,500 miles away. Now, the map you're looking at is probably, as best as we know, what they considered the world in that day and age. So if you think Nineveh is there and Tarshish is there, Tarshish was as far away from Nineveh as you could get in the other direction. But why go to Tarshish? Why not just stay where he was and be disobedient there and say, no, I'm not going? Why run? I think maybe he wanted an excuse. You know, maybe he's saying, yeah, I'm sorry, God, I know you want me to go to Nineveh, but I'm on my way to Tarshish, and it's a long ways away from Nineveh. There's just no way I can make this happen. You know, if I hadn't been for this trip I planned to Tarshish, I'd be happy to go to Nineveh. But no, you know, I had these plans, I had these things I wanted to do, and I just can't fit in what you want for me. Does that sound familiar? How often do we come up with excuses for not doing what God wants us to do? And maybe God hasn't actually spoken to you in an audible voice, but we have His Word. And there's a lot of stuff in there that He tells us to do, like sharing the gospel. How many times do we say, yeah, God, I know I'm supposed to share the gospel with my neighbor, but you know, I'm at work a lot, and when I get home, he's not there, he's always at work, and the timing never seems to match up, and it just never happens. It doesn't seem to work out. Or church. You know, I know we're, you know, the Bible says, do not give up meeting together. It's important that we get together. I know it's important, but Sunday's my only day off, God. I got so many things to do, and I got people I want to visit and family. I'd like to be at church, but And just so, there's just so many other things I got to do, God. If we don't change our plans and put God first and do what He wants us to do, He might change them for us. And look what happens next for Jonah. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. They threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Now, they didn't just happen to run into a storm. God sent the storm. This was God's sovereign work. And can you imagine what kind of storm this must have been? Here we have seasoned sailors, probably been sailing on that sea all their lives, frightened to the point where they were throwing stuff overboard, just hoping for the best, hoping, crying out to all of their gods, anyone they could think of who might save them. The situation, as far as they were concerned, was hopeless. They had never seen a storm like this. It was about to tear the ship apart. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. God's trying to get Jonah's attention, and he's sleeping. Blissfully unaware of the danger that he's in and that he's put the rest of the people on the ship in. I think Jonah was still under the false impression that he could get his own way here, that running away from God was the answer. This was the solution to all his problems. Everything was going to be okay. How often do we go through life thinking everything's okay, blissfully unaware of the danger we're in because of some disobedience or sin in our lives? You got to remember, Satan is the great deceiver. He wants nothing more than to make you sleep, be comfortable, and think that everything's okay when it isn't. There could be grave danger all around you, and Satan will lure you into this false sense of security that everything's okay, God's all right. Don't get caught sleeping during the storms. So the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so we will not perish." You know what's missing at this point in the story? I mean, I would have thought that the next sentence would have been, "So Jonah called out to his God and asked him to save them." But he doesn't. The story just goes on. There's no record of Jonah crying out to God until he's in the belly of the fish later on. I wonder why. Why didn't he cry out to God at that point? I mean, certainly, by then he realized this is a bad storm. Everyone's frightened. We're going to die on this ship. Why didn't he call out to God yet? Was he still trying to fool himself into believing everything was going to be okay, that he was going to get away with this? Or maybe, and I'm reading a little into this, but these are just my thoughts. Maybe he got to the point where he thought he couldn't call out to God anymore because God was just so angry with him for what he'd done that it was hopeless. And maybe God wouldn't hear him anymore. Maybe he felt God had forsaken him. You ever felt that way? That you've done something that's just so bad, so wrong, that you can't even call out to God because you're just so ashamed and you feel like you've got to fix it yourself before you can come back to God. See, that's another lie that the devil sells us time and time again. See, first he tricks you into believing that little sin or maybe the slightly bigger sin is okay. God, God's okay with that. Don't worry about it. But then when you start to feel guilty about it and you start to realize what danger you're in, Satan then tells you, you know what? God doesn't want to hear from you now. Look at what you did. You can't go to him. And it's a lie. Satan is just a liar. He convinces us that for somehow now we have no right to call upon God anymore. That's why so many people think they've got to clean themselves up before they can come to God. Yeah, you know, well, I'd like to start going to church and I'm thinking about that, God, but you know, I got these few things in my life. I really think I need to fix that before I come to God. No. You can go to God anytime. Doesn't matter how bad it is. No matter what we've done, and the sooner the better. Don't wait till it gets worse. I mean, look what's going to happen to Jonah. You know what's going to happen right in a minute. It's going to get way worse than being on a ship in a storm. But what would have happened if Jonah had cried out to God right then and there? What if Jonah had lifted up his hand and said, God, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. I should never have run away. Please forgive me. Now, I don't know for sure, because that's not what happened. But maybe God would have said, that's it. Storm's over. Go back to Joppa. Jonah's back on track. But he didn't cry out to God, did he? For whatever reason, he wasn't ready yet to cry out to God and ask for forgiveness. So the story continues. Sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots. Find out who's responsible for this calamity. They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? See, casting lots, well, we don't do that so much anymore. That was common practice back then. If someone was going wrong and they didn't know anything else to do, they would cast lots. Maybe they would draw straws, and whoever had the shortest straw, they knew that was the problem. And God used that in this situation to point out that Jonah was the cause of God's anger and the storm. Can you imagine how Jonah must have felt as he's found out and asked these questions? You know, what kind of work do you do? Yeah, he didn't even answer that one. I imagine being a prophet back then might have been a little bit like being a pastor now. People hold you to a little higher standard. It's kind of embarrassing when you get caught doing something you shouldn't do. People are like, I thought you were a pastor. Maybe it's not just pastors. What about when people know that you're a Christian? And then they catch you doing something that they think Christians shouldn't do, whether they're right or not, doesn't matter. And you're kind of, yeah. Imagine Jonas was squirming a little bit as he answered their questions. Just as we squirm sometimes. You know, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we represent not only a larger community of believers, we represent Jesus Christ. Our actions, the way we live, it's all a testimony about who Jesus is. Something to remember as we go through life, isn't it? People are watching us. And we all have a testimony. I was reminded that as a kid, I remember someone saying, you all have a testimony. It's just either a good one or a bad one. So Jonah says, I imagine a little sheepishly, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. He left out the part about being a prophet, even though I specifically asked him what kind of work you do. Probably just too embarrassing. This terrified them. And they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. See, they weren't asking what he had done. They knew what he'd done. They were saying, "What have you done? Are you nuts? Look at the trouble you've caused and what you've done to us." Interesting how these non-Hebrew pagans, sailors, still had a certain respect for this one true God. Maybe because Jonah described him as the creator God, the highest God in their way of thinking. And they had no trouble believing in multiple gods. So maybe just one of many gods. They thought, "Oh, the God of created the heaven and the seas. We're in big trouble." Well, verse 11 says, "The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him," Jonah, "what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Finally, Jonah takes responsibility for his disobedience, his sin. And he offers up a solution, to sacrifice himself for the good of everyone else on the ship. Interesting that Jonah is willing to die to save a few people he doesn't hardly know on this ship, when before he was unwilling to go to Nineveh to save thousands of people. Maybe he's starting to get it. Maybe he's starting to come around and realize that it's not all about him. But the sailors don't want to do it. They don't want to kill Jonah. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." These pagan sailors were more concerned about Jonah than Jonah was about the people of Nineveh. They didn't want to kill him. They didn't want to sacrifice him for themselves. They tried everything they could to avoid it. But in the end, it was no use. So they cried out to God, a God they didn't even know, for forgiveness. And they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. See, God affirms for them that they did the right thing when he calms the storm. See, God brought the storm in the first place by his sovereign will and his power, and now he calms the storm with his power. And notice the sailors' reaction. They feared the Lord. They made a sacrifice to him and made vows to him. Were they more responsive to God than Jonah was? Maybe. They certainly expressed their gratitude to him for sparing their lives. If nothing else, this small group of sailors, pagans, was made aware of the God of the universe. Maybe some even had a true conversion experience. We don't know. We never hear anything more about them. But they made vows to him, whatever that meant. Maybe it was the first step for some of them in coming to know the one and only God. You see, even in Jonah's disobedience, God brings honor and glory to himself. His purpose, that everyone would call upon the name of the Lord, is accomplished. Just with this small group of sailors, at least. Even while he's getting Jonah's attention and getting Jonah back on track, he's glorifying himself. Because that's what God does. And what about Jonah? Well, we all know what happens next, right? Most famous part of the story. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. God provides a huge fish, a great fish. God continues to provide. Jonah wasn't expecting this, right? Jonah didn't make a deal with God and say, okay, I'll get the sailors to throw me overboard. You provide a fish to swallow me and I'll be okay. No, Jonah thought he was going to die when they threw him overboard. He thought it was done. He was going to pay the ultimate price for disobeying God. God was going to take his life and it was over. But God had other plans for Jonah, didn't he? Provides a great fish to swallow him. Lots of controversy about that fish, isn't there? He used to say it was a whale because whales are big, but then we learned that whales have this really tiny throat that they couldn't have swallowed a person whole like that. Someone told me that a whale shark is big enough to swallow a person whole. I don't know. Never seen a whale shark. And I don't know how big their throat is. But God provided a huge fish that swallowed Jonah, and Jonah lived inside that fish for 3 days and three nights. Maybe it was a shark. I don't know. Maybe it was a special fish that God created just for that purpose. God can do anything. And regardless of what kind of fish it was, the fact that Jonah lived inside the fish for 3 days is a miracle in itself, right? So why not have God create a special fish for the occasion? I mean, God had plans for Jonah, and this is how he accomplished them. But it's more about just saving Jonah's life here and getting it back on track to Nineveh. I mean, we know the story, the rest of the story, so it helps, and we'll study it further over the coming weeks. But this experience that Jonah has in the belly of the fish is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Jonah prefigures Jesus Christ, think about it, as the sent one. Jonah was sent. Jesus was sent. Being buried, raised from the dead, and carrying salvation to the nations. That's what Jesus was about, and that's what Jonah's going to do. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Jesus spent 3 days, three nights in the grave before he raised to life. Look at what Matthew 12, 39 to 41 says. Jesus is talking here. He says, he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But now something greater than Jonah is here." See, Jonah was a sign of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Yeah, it was a way to save Jonah and get him back on track. But once again, there's a bigger picture here. God uses that to start to tell us about Jesus. I mean, there's similar statements to this Matthew account in Matthew 16:4 and Luke 11:29-32. They all reference Jonah as a sign to Israel, a sign that declares Jesus as Messiah and his purpose to die for the nations and to be raised again to life to offer salvation to all people. See, Jonah disobeyed God and ran away. But God used Jonah's disobedience to glorify himself. Jonah was brought to a place of repentance. That brought glory to God. Jonah becomes a sign of Jesus Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, whose sole purpose, the sole purpose of Jesus, was to bring glory to the Father, to God. Even as God dealt with Jonah's disobedience, he was glorified. Even the sailors, they worshiped God. made vows to him, bringing more glory to God. Don't ever think that God's hands are tied somehow, or that he's being forced to behave in a certain way because you messed up, or because you did something, or someone else did something that's now suddenly God has no choice but to go in this new direction. That's not how God works. God is God, the one and only true God, and he will be glorified no matter what. Either because of the way you live your life or in spite of the way you live your life, God will be glorified. Don't believe Satan's lies. Lies that say sin is no big deal, or that you're so far gone in your sin that God doesn't want to hear from you. Don't listen to him. God is always there, waiting for you to repent and turn to him. And he will go to extraordinary means to get your attention, rescue you from your sin and circumstances, because he loves you. He loves you in spite of what you've done, any mistakes you've made. And he wants to use you, every single one of you. He wants to use you to further his kingdom and to bring glory to his name. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this familiar story, one we've all known for so long. And yet, Lord, there's always something more in there for us to learn, something to point us to you and to Jesus. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for our disobedience. Forgive us for running from you sometimes. Forgive us for not calling out to you when we need help for whatever reason. Forgive us for our fear, our lack of trust. Lord, help us to be an obedient people, obedient to your word. And Lord, thank you that you are glorified. That you are glorified in all things, even the things we don't understand, Lord. Thank you that they are all there to bring honor and glory to you. And help us to find comfort in that fact, Lord. Help us to find strength in that. Help us to lean hard on you and trust you in everything we do, Lord. Because you have a plan. You have a plan for the nations. You have a plan for us. We thank you that we're part of that plan and that you use us, Lord. Help us to be willing servants, obedient to the name of Jesus, and to all that you call us to do, Lord. Amen.